Let us once again ask for God's blessing upon us at this time. Truly, our Father, as we have sung in that beautiful hymn, how sweet and awesome is the place where Christ is within the doors. And surely we thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. And Lord, this is a sweet and awesome place, not because of ourselves, but because Christ is here. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your Spirit, that we may feel your presence, that we may not only know it by faith, but that we may know it by sense. And Lord, if we don't know it by sense, Lord, we thank you. We know it by faith. And so we ask that you would bless your word and that you would minister to every soul in this room this morning. Help the preacher and help the hearer. We pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. I attended a banquet this past Friday for the Christian school, Trinity Christian School. And we had a guest speaker from the author or the founder of World Magazine, Joel Bells, was there, and he brought a good word to us. And one of the things he brought out in speaking about Christian education, he set up the contrast between the things that the world is saying to us, particularly in the media. And he highlighted the fact that the world rarely speaks the truth. And he underscored the value of the school. I'm not putting a plug for Trinity Christian School this morning, but this is fresh on my mind, how one of the values of Christian education, whether it's Christian school or homeschoolers or in other ways, is that our children are being taught the truth. And they are being told that God made the world. They run into God in every aspect of their education experience. And I said to one teacher in the discussion, I said, in the Christian school, all roads lead to God. And the text this morning is a text that should be shouted on the housetops, should be on CNN, should be on the news stations, but it is not. And the text is found in John chapter 8. So you turn there with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, verse 12. These words are very familiar, but they are very profound. And these words, our generation desperately needs to hear. And these words are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says in verse 12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke with them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Many, not only in the realm of education, but many in general in our culture are groping in the dark. It's been a while since I've been here. And I'm sure most of you know the Lord. But I'm sure in the gathering inside, there may be some who do not. Maybe some is visiting this morning. I don't know. But whether you are a believer in Christ or whether you are not a believer, these words demand your attention. They demand your attention, our attention, because of the one who spoke them. And not only because of the one who spoke them, but because they are true. You want to know the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You are gathered as a church this morning on the Lord's Day. You are gathered in this place where Christ is within the doors. And you can be confident that you will hear the truth. And let us look at these words of Jesus. I have two heads. First of all, we'll see that Jesus makes an assertion about himself. Jesus makes an assertion about himself. There are many people who have different opinions about who Jesus is and what he did and what he accomplished. Well, let us listen to Jesus as he speaks for himself. And first thing I want to point out in this assertion that this is an emphatic assertion. Jesus is not whispering these words to his disciples in the ear, you know, I'm the light of the world. And no, it's not something that is to be kept in secret. In the corner. But these words are emphatic words. In the original, it's ego eimi, that is, I myself am. When he says, I am the light of the world, he says this emphatically. There is no other that can say these words. Jesus exclusively, uniquely, and emphatically fills this role. Yes, the church is called the light of the world, but not in the way that Jesus is. Jesus is unique. Jesus, he says, I am the light of the world. Likened unto the great I am of the old covenant when Moses is appearing before Jehovah and he says, he asked the Lord, well, who shall I say is sending me? As the Lord sent Moses down to Egypt to deliver his people. What is your name? He says, I am that I am. And here Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, who is equal with power and glory with the Father, he makes this emphatic, this statement, I am the light of the world. And to hear him say that, we should prick up our ears. This is why I say this is something that needs to be broadcast through the world, through our nation. People want to know the truth. People have questions about the direction of the government. And there is talk radio who gives the other side of the issue. And people are listening and they're trying to make up their mind where they fall on this issue and that issue. What is going on? What's going to happen to us? And there are questions. Well, if you're a little bit younger, maybe if you're a teenager, you may not be thinking about those things. You may be thinking about, well, does he like me? Does she like me? When am I going to get out of school so I can just get on and get a job and make money? I am tired of this studying. You may have other questions. Or if you're in college, yet another level, and you actually may be thinking about marriage someday. Who will I marry? What am I going to do when I get out? Maybe you're a married couple without a child. When are we going to have a child? Whatever it may be, loss of job. Here, questions are being asked by us individually, but by our culture as a whole about many different topics. And we want to know the truth. We need some light. We need some direction. We need some security. We need something to anchor our souls, to keep us steady and focused, to have some measure of hope, something to look forward to. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's emphatic. This assertion is not only emphatic, but it is very profound. These words, I am the light of the world. What does these words mean? Who can plumb the depth of the meaning of these words? We at best can scratch the surfaces, the surface. We can read commentators. We can bend our mind into the word of God. But remember, these are the words of the Son of God. And Jesus makes a statement about himself. He has said many things about himself. But we're looking at this one statement where he says, I am the light of the world. You think of scuba diving. Someone descending into the deep waters. Now, there may be things you can see just below the surface, but particularly in the tropical area, not around in on the East Coast. It's kind of murky and dark, but you may have to go a bit deeper. And they have their equipment, and I don't know the names of the equipment, so I'm not going to try to impress you with something I don't know, but they go down into the waters. I've seen Jacques Cousteau as a kid, and I know the documentaries, and they go down there, and they look at things that the ordinary person wouldn't ordinarily see. Because they've gone down to a deeper level. And it's the depths of the ocean, down in the deeps. And so these words, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, there are depths of meaning to this word, to what Jesus has said, that no human can fully fathom. And what I hope to do is just glean from the Word of God principles to help bring us into the ballpark of understanding. I will not stand here before you and claim that I know exactly and fully what Jesus meant. But there are things we do know, and there are things we can know enough for our salvation. So these words are profound. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I have three things that I've gleaned from the scripture to help us to get a handle on. First of all, when he says, I am the light of the world, I take this to include that he is the author and possessor of physical and eternal life. He is the author, possessor, that is the owner, and he is the giver of physical and spiritual life. Why do I say those words? Turn with me to chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. You're familiar with the opening of the gospel with these staggering words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know later on when it says the Word became flesh, that's referring to the Lord Jesus. But here the Word, this being that was with God, and at the same time, this being was God himself. This verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as we look at the description of the Lord Jesus, as John begins his gospel on these notes, he brings us back into eternity. He doesn't begin at the manger scene. He doesn't begin with the genealogy. He doesn't begin with the preaching of John the Baptist. He brings us back to eternity. Brings us to Genesis when God said in the beginning, let there be light, right? God created the world by his fiat word. He spoke the word. And you shouldn't be surprised that there's a connection with the spoken word and what we read in John's gospel. In the beginning was the word. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that hath been made. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, his spoken word. And here we read about the word that was with God, that was God, that eventually became flesh. So we know that through Jesus Christ, through his agency, through his involvement, he is involved in the creation. And therefore, he is the author and giver of physical life. Even as it says in verse 4, in him was life. That is, he did not receive or derive his life from the Father. He has life in himself inherently. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. So this life that he has in himself, somehow, in some way, this life that is given to men, it gives them light. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10, Jesus says something about eternal life. I'm saying that he is the possessor and giver of physical and eternal life. John chapter 10, he says these words, beginning in verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." He says, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, and I give them eternal life." He is the giver of eternal life. And in John 17, this eternal life, as Jesus said, is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom the Father hath sent. It's knowing God, begun here below, but will be consummated when Christ return, when we shall be before the Lord, when we shall be made like him, we shall know this eternal life in its fullness. And therefore, I say, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," Jesus is the one who sustains the lives of all men. We are told in Colossians, all things he upholds, or all in him, all things consists. I have two texts in my head at the same time. Excuse me. In him, all things hold together. And in Hebrews 1, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is supreme. He is the Almighty. He is the Son of God. And therefore, the breath that we have, we are sustained by the power of Jesus. And Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Pray for Pakistan. You know, governments that make up their rules, you think of like little boys that get together. No girls allowed, right? So they make up all their rules. No girls can come join our club. And, you know, we laugh. And that's how the nations are. Psalm 2. The nations come together. They meditate a vain thing. They say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." So the communists, the Islamic nations, they're like the little boys, and they're coming up with their own rules saying, "No Christianity allowed. He who sits in the heaven laughs at them." God is not nervous by their laws. Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me, and therefore I am authorizing you to go of all the nations. In spite of their laws, like the little boys trying to have their own club, in spite of their laws, I authorize you to go and make disciples, baptizing them, etc." So you see the position of authority and exaltation that he has. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," I would imagine that these words, this meaning is included. The fact he is the possessor and giver of physical and eternal life. The second element that I believe is bound up in these words is that he is righteous. His righteousness and holiness. He is holy. We're quick in our nation. We're quick to condemn people. You think of the scandal with Tiger Woods, and many people are pointing a finger at him. I don't minimize what this man has done. It is sin. But I step back and I ask the question, of all the fingers that are pointing at him, how many of those same fingers, or the people who are pointing those fingers, are guilty of the same sin? As though all others make themselves righteous by the downfall of another, by pointing out their sin. I'm speaking about the world in general. But in Jesus, he is holy. He is righteous. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Notice these words that are said about the Lord. The writer begins, God having of old time spoken to the fathers and in the prophets by various portions and various manners, hath at the end of these days spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What is being said about the Son of God here? Well, in essence, it's saying that the Son of God, being that he's the effulgence of God's glory, that is, he radiates the perfections of God. We look at the sun and the beams of the sun, they come down upon the earth and the brightness of it. It's hard to look at the sun at a long time. Well, when we look at Jesus, what do we see? Philip said, show us the Father and it will suffice us in John chapter 14. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the veil of his glory was revealed, and his face and his garment was as white as no soap could ever make any garment as white as this. And it was blinding light. What did they see? There was something of that effulgence, that is, something of the radiance of the glory of God that burst forth from the Son of God. And Jesus, whatever we know of God, we can learn in the Son. And as I said in the statement, he is equal with the Father in power and glory. Why? Because there is only one God. God will not share his glory with another. And yet this one God, this one being of God, exists in three persons. Not three gods, but three persons that share the divine essence equally. And so Jesus, as he radiates the glory of God, is because of who he is. In Hebrews, it tells us he is the outshining, or he radiates his glory. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. No need to turn there. We read that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That is true of Jesus. You can say that of the Lord Jesus. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness, no evil. Him who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 7:26 says he was holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners. He never broke the least of God's commandments. He rendered perfect obedience to the law of God. He knew no sin. And therefore, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, if you want to know the abundance, the fulfillment, the fulfilling nature of life, I give physical life. I give eternal life. If you are frustrated and disappointed and your heart is weighed down with the lack of integrity, with the failure of man, he says, I am holy. I am righteous. And the third element that I believe is bound up in these words when we read that Jesus is the light of the world is that he is truth. He is truth incarnate. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Truth and life, two of those elements are mentioned in that statement of his. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. Once again, John chapter 8. We want to see a parallel with truth and Jesus. Beginning in verse 31, John 8:31, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed on him, "If you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So what is it that makes men free? Is their knowledge of the truth, Jesus said. And then they responded. Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say to you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abides not in the house forever, the Son abides forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So where does freedom come from? The Son or the truth? Is it two sources of freedom? You can gain freedom from the truth, whatever that is, and you can gain freedom from the Son. No, they're one and the same. You cannot know the truth apart from the Son. We cannot know truth apart from Jesus. We cannot know the truth about life, the truth about ourselves, the truth about eternity, the truth about judgment, the truth about knowing God, all of these. We cannot know the truth apart without Jesus Christ. He said, "When I go, I will send a comforter, the Spirit of God, and he will teach you all things. And he will convict the world of righteousness and judgment. And he will take the things of me and he will manifest them to yourself apart from the Spirit." But how did the Spirit come? Because the truth, who is Jesus, sent the Spirit. And Jesus is present not in bodily form this morning. He is present by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "I am the truth." And the truth gives men spiritual understanding. We call it illumination. Pull down the shade. Oh, you don't have shades here, but if you cover up the windows, it'll be a bit darker in here. Jesus raises the shades of ignorance and darkness from the eyes of the men who are blind, the women who are blind, the children who are blind. He removes the shades or the scales, and they see the light of the glory of God, of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. It is not apart from Jesus that we can know truth. And so therefore, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," then what I've said to you, I believe we're just scratching the surface. But I believe these elements are bound up in what he says. As the light of the world, he is the possessor and giver of physical and eternal life. Secondly, he is righteous and holy, and he radiates the perfections of God. And third, he is the truth. How refreshing. How refreshing, especially in the days in which we live, to hear these things. Secondly, my second point is that Jesus makes not only an assertion about himself, but he makes an assertion about his followers. He makes an assertion about those who follow him. Now, again, the world has all kinds of assertions about people who follow Jesus. There are all kinds of things said about them. They're religious fanatics, or they're a right winger in political terms, or they are people who are weak, who rely upon religion as a crutch. They are inferior. They are lacking common sense. They have some of the circuits not connecting in their brains, and they kind of believe in these things that are so antiquated, so backward, so beneath the dignity of modern man. As we evolve in our understanding about ourselves and the world through science and through philosophy and through people who have lots of acronyms after their name and they write books and through talk shows and all kinds of realms where discussions are going on. Even today, Sunday mornings is like the day when you turn on a TV and you have these shows and they're speaking about these topics to enhance your life. Rejecting Jesus, the world is giving their opinion as to how you can have a successful business and how you can have a happy marriage and how you can get along with your children and how you can get out of your financial troubles. And the world is giving all kinds of advice. And they belittle those who follow the Lord Jesus. But notice what Jesus said about his followers. He says, he that follows me, verse 12 of John chapter 8, he that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. There are two things he brings out. He asserts the character of their lifestyle. Followers of Jesus are characterized by a certain kind of lifestyle. And this lifestyle has to do with their conduct daily, their behavior, something that is striking about them, something that stands out about them. And what he says is that they shall not walk in the darkness. What is the darkness? Well, here's what I have. Darkness is the world. The world is characterized by darkness. And this darkness is the realm of spiritual ignorance. This darkness is the realm of spiritual ignorance. Ignorance, as I described in many of the talk shows and many of the articles and books and opinions that are given, that's the realm of conversation. It's the arena where people are exchanging ideas, like the Athenians in Paul's day there in Athens. They would either tell or listen to hear of some new thing. And so they're always throwing about ideas. Well, this is the realm of spiritual ignorance. That's what darkness is. It is the realm of spiritual ignorance where sin is promoted. Sin is being promoted. What God calls evil, men say it's good. Sin is being promoted. And I'll just mention two that are hot issues in our day. Abortion. Abortion. Even the term abortion minimizes, hides the horror of the sin. It's not technically abortion. It's murder. It's murder. It is destroying the life of a babe in the womb. It's murder. And see, in the realm of spiritual ignorance, many people say, well, but it's a woman's right to choose. It's just fetal tissue. It's just part of her body coming out of the 1960s and the 70s and you know, equal rights and all of these things. And they make all of these issues. But at the end of the day, something has to be done to stop the life. Something has to be done to stop that heart from beating. Something has to be done to end the life, and that something is murder. And also another issue that is a hot issue in our day. Today we talk about same-sex marriage. Homosexuality. Now, I'm not saying these are the worst sins. You can go to hell for being an adulterer, for being a murderer, for being a thief, for being a liar. All these things will send you to the same hell. But I'm speaking of issues in our day that are become political issues, or they try to make it so. And where God is clearly spoken in his word, by creation, God made them male and female from the beginning. And see, in the realm of spiritual darkness, we are calling evil good. We call it same-sex marriage. We give it all these terms. Why? To water down the true nature of the evil. And this is what I'm saying, that this world's darkness, it is the realm of spiritual ignorance where sin is promoted. And all of this is being done under the influence of the devil. Ephesians 2 says that Satan energizes those sons of disobedience. We were once dead in our sins and God has quickened us. And we were among the sons of disobedience and going, living according to the course of this world, that is just doing everything because this is the way it's done today. We mark up our bodies. We put tattoos everywhere. We pierce ourselves. Why do we do this? Because it's cool. Well, why is it cool? Because the world says it's cool. And whatever the world says is cool, we just do it. We don't know why. We just do it. It'll be something else down the road, and then that'll be cool, and then you start doing that. And that's what I'm saying. People are living in the darkness of this world. Where did all of that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. No one read their Bible and got the idea we should do this. This is from the world. And we look at the attire of young women and even older women. Years ago, you would say that's the way a prostitute would dress. Some of you who are older, you will understand this. Some of you younger folks, you may not get it, but this immodesty, this growing immodesty in our age is the attire of a harlot. That's what it is. But why? Why is there no shame among the young women? Why do they lack the shame? Why is there no embarrassment? Years ago, ladies would blush and they would cover themselves. Why is there no shame? Because it is the course of the world, because everybody's doing it. Shacking up, living together, and you're not married. That's sin. That is sin against God. And somehow some people have the idea, well, you should live together first, see if it's something you're going to like, and then make this commitment. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It's sin. It's fornication. It's sexual uncleanness. And so this is the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love the darkness. That's why they're not coming to church on Sunday. That's why they're not reading their Bibles today. Because men love darkness. They love their sins. 1 John 5:19, it says, "We are of God. And the whole world lies in the evil one." This is what's going on. This is what makes the world go round. And those who follow Jesus, Jesus asserts, "He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness." Walking in the darkness, living and molding and fashioning your lives according to the values, according to the practices of this world, that is the darkness. But Jesus stands and say, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. All you who are in darkness, sitting here this morning, listen to the voice of the Son of God through the scripture. Jesus says to you, I am the light of the world. Listen to the Son of God this morning. Listen to him. Believe upon him. His word is truth. I am the light of the world, and he who believes in me shall not walk in the darkness." You know what? Let's go back to this idea that Christians are weak-minded. Let's go back to this. The weak-minded Christian, quote unquote, will go against the crowd. The weak-minded Christian says no to his passions. He is not governed by his desires, and he mortifies and he resists temptation and he turns from it. The weak-minded Christian would rather be put to death than to deny Christ. Is that a weak-minded person? No. Because you know what happens when you become a Christian? God gives you his grace. And the grace of God can enable you to face anything in life. The grace of God can do things inside you that you thought would never be possible. And so the martyrs, as they burned upon the stake, they can sing praises to God. And even in our own day, two were mentioned earlier this morning. Even in the eastern part of the world, many Christians are being persecuted by the state, but they will not deny Christ. Weak-minded, you say? They're not weak-minded. They have been given backbone, not in and of themselves, the backbone of grace. And therefore, I say, especially to some of you younger folks, where peer pressure is everything. And older folks, we get into that peer pressure thing, too. It doesn't just go away because we reach a certain age. But particularly for you younger folks, the pressure to give in, girls, the pressure to conform to the attire of all the young ladies around you, guys, the pressure to be cool, to put a little ring in your ear, to, you know, get a little bit. You just want to let the pants hang down just a little bit. You don't want to be so out of step. You don't want to stand out because you can't deal with that. Well, the follower of Jesus is not ashamed. The follower of Jesus is committed to following Christ. He has Jesus in his eye. He has Jesus in his heart. And he wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, who was meticulous about obeying the word of God, whose will, he said, My meat and drink is to do the will of him who sent me. And therefore, if you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what the girls are saying about you. Oh, you look like Laura Ingalls, Little House on the Prairie. Whatever the remarks may be, I've heard some of those things said. Whatever they say about you guys. But I say to you, if you're following Jesus, you are not walking in the darkness. You need to see it for what it is. It is the darkness of this world as energized by the devil. Paul says, for me, far be it for me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I am not ashamed. We need to have a generation of Daniels. We need to have a generation of followers of Jesus who are not ashamed to follow what the Bible says. Not only in our worship, but in our day-to-day living as we rub shoulders with unbeliever. You know what the Bible calls that? Light and salt. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. And we don't want to be good for nothing Christians. We want to be salty. We want to make an impact for Jesus. And we make that impact by the way that we live. Our manner of living is to be characterized by our Savior. He is the light of the world. In him is no darkness. And we are to represent that light in some manner by the way that we live. He who follows me, Jesus says, will not walk in the darkness. But he says something else. He has another assertion he made. He asserts the character of their lifestyle. And secondly, he asserts the benefit they possess. What's in it for me? So a lot of people say, oh, we're going to change things in the office and we're going to reorganize how things are done. We're going to change the departments. We're going to realign things different. Well, how is that going to affect me? We're going to change things in the government and how we're going to do things. Well, how does it affect me? What's in it for me? Jesus says, here's the benefit. He says these words, he that follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not only their character, but they will possess something. They will receive something. something will be given to them, not by way of merit, but by all of God's grace. He says they shall have the light of life. Again, you come to these words and you say, wow, what did Jesus mean by this? It would be nice to sit down with the Lord and have him just explain that to us. Whet our appetite. We probably wouldn't understood if he told us it in its fullness. But what we have the scriptures. And that's all that I can do is glean from what is said in scripture and come up with something here. And here's what I have. Jesus asserts the benefit they possess. This light of life has to do with the gain, the profit, the wealth, the satisfaction. These words seem to indicate that the light is now bear with me, the word life and light can sound alike. It's a text. These words indicate that the life, or the light is the life that comes from spiritual life that Jesus gives. That is the light, L-I-G-H-T. The light is the life that comes, the light is the light that comes from spiritual life. In other words, the spiritual life gives us light, okay? L-I-F-E, the spiritual life gives us light. He shall have, Jesus says, the light of life. This life that we receive from God, this eternal life, when any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. God has opened up our eyes and now we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now we see Jesus for who he really is, and it makes an impact upon us. And we want to know him more. We want to be like him, but not only that, we enjoy him. We enjoy fellowship with God. The apostles speak about that which we have seen, that which we have handled in 1 John. He speaks about how they have fellowship with one another. When we come to know God, we have this fellowship with one another. We have this thing in common. But this knowledge and enjoyment of God, this is something that is derived from the life that Jesus gives. Spiritual knowledge, yes. The enjoyment of God, which is eternal life. It sounds like I'm rambling. Yes, I am rambling. Linsky says this. Just a simple quote from Linsky. He says, shall we ever be able to penetrate the depth of these simple words? Shall we ever? These words are profound. The light of life. Well, we know that we've tasted some of that now. We have a taste of it. And that taste is that we have been converted. Some of you say amen when you hear things said about Jesus. If you don't say it audibly, you may nod the head and you may have a hearty agreement in your soul. Why is there something? Why? What is that in you that agrees with the truth of God? What is that in you that desires with all of your faults and frustrations and sins and in spite of all of your failures, you want to be like the Lord Jesus? That is your passion. What is it that you know that when you pray, sometimes often in public, but in private as well, where glory comes down and time and sense seems all no more, you're so taken up in prayer with God and the truth of God and the reality of his truth and the power of it grips your heart. And sometimes you say, Lord, just take me home. I'm ready to go now. I'm so enjoying this fellowship, this communion with you. What is that? Where did that come from? That is the life, the light of life. In the scripture it says, we with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror, 2 Corinthians 3, we see the glory of the Lord. and we are transformed. At the reading of the Old Testament, Paul is making a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant there in 2 Corinthians 3 and how they can read to this day. He says, at the reading of Moses, there is a veil that covers their eyes. They have the oracles and the testimonies of God and the word of God, and yet they are blind. And Paul himself was blind, a Pharisee of Pharisees, persecuting the church. He was blind, although he was a zealous Pharisee, until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And now he goes from being a Pharisee with breathing threatenings of slaughter against the church, to a man who says, the love of Christ constrains me, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died that they that live should no longer live to themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died. He says, oh, that I may know him and have fellowship with him. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered all things. He said to his brother, I am willing to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. What made that man change? He possessed the light of life. He tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he was changed forever. And the world looks, oh, here's something that will help you. If you're dealing with some worldliness in your life, you're dealing with some pressure and temptations in the world, well, draw near to the Lord. Taste afresh and see that the Lord is good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Enjoy fellowship with God. Now, if there's some sin that's a barrier, I'm speaking to you who are believers, we know what we need to do. We need to mortify. We need to repent. We need to. But Jesus says, he who hath my commandments, John 14, I will reveal myself to him. John 14, 21. And the Father, we will come to him. And I tell you, when you know communion with the Lord, and it's not all feeling based. All right. It's not all feeling based, but there is some feeling in it. But when the Lord draws near and when you're tasting and seeing and you're enjoying fellowship with God, what more do you want? You don't want anything else. You say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. God is the strength of my heart. You are my portion, Psalm 16. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus asserts this benefit. I don't know of any Christians walking around with regret. I regret that I'm a Christian. Christians shouldn't speak that way. If you do, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And so, therefore, in closing, I say to you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the light. Follow Jesus. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it many times. But I say to you this morning, don't let this day go by. Are you feeling some of the pressure of truth on your conscience at this moment? Don't say, well, you know, I'll just kind of sweat it out and the service is going to be over and I'll just kind of get it behind me. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Because if you're doing that, it is ruinous to your soul. That is the worst thing that you can do. I say to you, come to the Lord. Come with all the conviction of sin. Come with all of the uncomfortableness you feel around the collar and on the brow. Come, and the Lord will deal with that uncomfortableness. You know how he will deal with it? He will open your eyes. He will change you. He will give you something that you've never, never known before. And you will discover things and you will see, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. Now you see, flesh and blood can't reveal it to you. It's only the Father who is in heaven. And only God can open up your eyes. And I say to you, don't toy with your soul. Listen to the Lord Jesus this morning. Come to him now. When Jesus said, come to me, he doesn't intend you to go home and think about it. He wants you to do it now. We don't know if we're going to make it through this day. Now. Follow Jesus. And Jesus will give you everything that you need. I'm not saying he's going to give you a big car and a big house, because you don't need that. He's going to give you forgiveness. He's going to give you grace to deal with that brother or that sister or that mother or that father or that relative that's so difficult, or that boss, or this situation and the anxiety and the worries about money and things. And he says, take no thought for your life. You see, Jesus will take care of you in every way, beginning with your sin. And once you know, and once you come to know the Lord Jesus, the world gets a little bit light at times. And you can look at the world and laugh at the things. Not that you're making ridicule of those things, but in terms of the pressure, in terms of the fears and anxiety, you can say, well, you know, I know that God is working all things together for good to those who love God. He's got the whole world in his hand. We used to sing that when I was a kid in the 70s. And he does. And to you who are believers, I just want to encourage you, brethren, don't be ashamed of Christ. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. But remember, brethren, Jesus is the light of the world. His followers shall not walk in the darkness. And what an opportunity we have in these days to be light and salt when the darkness is getting darker. Brethren, pray that God will give you the backbone. Pray that God will give you whatever you need to stand for Christ. In your family, in the office, every realm that you find yourself, remember, you belong to Jesus, and you are to glorify him in your body, in your soul, in everything you have, by the blood that is coursing through your veins. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ has everything. He has my life. He has my money. He has my time. He has everything about me, and I am not ashamed. Oh, brethren. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He is the light of the world. Go to him afresh. Taste afresh and see that he is good. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit and for the Son of God. And Lord, we can only ask that you would do a work in our hearts today. That you would do a work in the hearts of your people, that we would be thoroughly committed. That we would seek to gather up those areas in our lives that may have fallen to the side and regulate all things to your glory. That we would live, that our passion would be to be like you. And we ask that you would help those who have not yet come to you, that you would open up their eyes, that you would do a work today in this congregation. Lord Jesus, only you can do this. And we pray that you would look down upon us, even in our weaknesses, even when our weaknesses in prayer, when we can just mutter and utter words to you from a faint heart. But a heart, Lord, that you have changed. And we ask that you would be gracious to us, that you would do this not just for our mere enjoyment, but you would do this for your glory. And we ask and pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.